Ladies and gentlemen, it's good to have you here. Amen. We'll begin with a wee word of prayer, and then we will sing a song or two. And I'm not being famous, and my glasses are those ones that change colour in the light, so I'm not wearing sunglasses. There's nothing wrong. Amen. Dear loving Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for today and for life and health and strength, and pray for your good hand upon us. Just thank you for this bright and crisp morning, Lord, and just I suppose you could call it the joys of spring. But Lord, we pray, Father, that you would take and use this wee bit of time that we've set aside just to work on our hearts and minds, to comfort and cheer, to straighten and chasten, to encourage, to, Lord, just provide our needs this morning, and not just ours, Lord, but our brothers and sisters right the way across the world. For those in this neck of the woods, Lord, that are not able to be at church, I pray, Lord, a very special touch upon them. For those that would really like to be out, Lord, please enable for the very near future. And for those, Lord, that we missed this morning, I pray you please, Father, that you would lift them up and enable them to be out. And I think on Will and John and Pat and Steve and Esther, Frank as well. We know he's over across the water, but Father, for our absent brethren, please watch over and keep and bless them, I pray. Father, we just love you. And Lord, we want to hear from you this morning, whether it be in the fellowship, the reading of your word, the teaching and preaching of your word, or even just the lifting up of the songs, Lord. Please speak to us and work in our hearts and minds. Father, I pray you too for our world leaders. And I pray you, Father, for every soul that doesn't know you. I know for us, Lord, it would be a very limiting exercise if we tried to get the gospel to everybody. But we know, Lord, that you can convict every soul in the face of the world. And it's no more work for you than it is for us to walk from one end of the hall to the other. Please do that, Lord. And for our friends, Lord, up and down the road, for Maslam and Georgina, and Lord, for Eddie and Anne, for Stephen and Anne Marie, for Carol and Harry and Marie, for Norman and Joan, for Jane, very especially, Lord, for Pearl this morning, and for Alan Leslie too, Lord. Please, I pray your good hand upon these and many others, Father. We really do need you in these dark days. Lord, we just leave all these things at your feet and our prayer requests too. Pray that you would grant them according to your will, Father. Love you and thank you. Amen. Amen. We are going to be taking our big thick hymn books this morning, and we are going to be singing hymn number 166. 166. We haven't sung this one for a while. I pray it will be a help to you. 166, I Will Praise Him.
Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain. Then God's fire upon the altar of my heart was set aflame. I shall never cease to praise him. Glory, glory to his name. I will praise him, I will praise him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain. Blessed be the name of Jesus. I'm so glad he took me in. He's forgiven my transgressions. He has cleansed my heart from sin. I will praise him. I will praise him. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain. Glory, glory to the Father. Glory, glory to the Son. Glory, glory to the Spirit. Glory to the three in one. I will praise him, I will praise him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain.
That is a nice wee reminder of that hymn. Now, just don't close your hymn books just yet. We are going to sing 349 from the big hymn books. And if you're able, we'll stand as we do. The Comforter has come, 349.
The dreadful wail and fury of the blood.
Thank you very much. Norman, if you're fit, brother, would you like to come and bring us the Bible reading, please?
This morning's reading is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 90. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever, thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest away them away as with a flood. They are as sheep, they are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourishes and groweth up, in the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in the wrath. We spent our years as a tale that is old. The days of our years are 80 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, let it. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is sin cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. But satisfy us early with thy mercy, we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have been evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servant, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. Amen.
Thank you, sir. Thank you, Norman, and thank you, Steve, for supplying Norman with the reading suggestions. I just want to remind you all as well to make sure that you get one of the little bright orange, I think that is, prayer lists. It's dated the February the 28th to March the 7th, and please do take and remember to call out the names of the people and the items and the things that are there. Just especially at this time that you would remember the Gordon Curry family, that man that lost his life down at the traffic lights there in Altmagelvin. I don't know all the ins and outs of it, but I think he was parked at a light and a van, not paying attention, ran over him and killed him. 45 years old, left a wife and I think 3, possibly 4 children behind. So please do pray for the Curry family at this time, and of course their extended family too. It's one of the reasons we do what we do, because even with the best of intentions and being as safe as possible and taking all the precautions that you can possibly take, you still can't watch out for somebody else that is not paying attention. So, amen. Don't be afraid to tell people about your Lord and Savior, what he did for you, he'll do for them. And wouldn't it be great to see all of your friends and family in heaven, or at least having the chance of going there someday. So it is very, very important. There were a bunch of other people, and now that my old prayer list is gone, I can't remember. It's okay. It's on me. There was Helena Coyle. Did she? Recovered sufficiently, or just got out? Just got out. That is Shays. That's Christie's wee brother's granny. Please do. It's good to hear. That's another chance for her to hear the gospel. Please do pray for her. And I'm looking down here because that's where I had the other notes written for Pat and Steve. And I can't remember their names, but they're in there. Pat and Steve had a few prayer requests for...
Gladys.
Pardon?
Gladys
McElhattan was one of them. Yes, indeed. That's very slack. Are you going to say something, Chris? Not a problem, not a problem. Name of a young fellow I haven't mentioned for a while is wee Ollie McKibben. Please do pray for him. He has trouble with video games. And a smart kid, just needs a wee bit of direction and tempering. So please do pray for him and his mom and dad as well. They're very nice people. But need to be saved like so many. Like so many people we know and so many people in Derry and in fact in the world. So please do remember that. Does anybody any special private prayer requests they would like us all to pray about? Just you want to stick your hand up, I'll put a circle under your name. Or that's Norman. And I do. All the names that are there. We'll check with the rest. Gessling, we'll get you as well. Sorry, I'm sure Pat and Steve do. And Esther, we'll put Esther down too. And we, well, you're good, Christine. Okay. Alrighty. I think that's about that. Is anybody any thanks? Anything the Lord's been doing for you and you're glad to be alive and here and full of the joys of spring and sunshine and outside too? It just doesn't get any better. You know, it's a good day if I come in from outside with sunglasses on instead of glasses. We're glad to be here. I'm glad to see you. We do miss those that aren't here. Please do be much in prayer for Steve. They are still treating away at his legs, and he still has a lot of difficulties. The Lord knows, and I ask that you would lead it, that you would just mention that in prayer from time to time. Anything else, let me know. Make sure I write it down, or make sure Monica writes it down. Because as the old saying is, if it wasn't written down, it was never said or never happened. So bear that in mind. Christy, would you mind leading us in a wee word of prayer? If you would, brother. Thank you.
Watch over those that aren't here, Lord, and couldn't be here, Lord, for a long number of months. We ask and pray that you watch Frank in London. Remember well, Lord, as meet his needs today. Be with Pat and Steve, Lord, and Steve's treatments and Lord Pat's diabetes as well. Help Nana all these. We'll be with Nana in my easy manner as well, Lord. And the McMahon family, we pray for you, Lord, and you would, Lord, just intervene in each one, Lord, just help and minister the needs today. Be with all those that would listen to the service at a later time, Lord. I pray that you'd save those that are lost, Lord, that you would strengthen any believer that listens in as well, Lord, that you would just be with your church in these days. Remember missionaries, Lord, please watch over Israel. Lord, save our lost friends and family, Lord. Thank you for all that you do, for your many blessings, Lord. And just please work in the service, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, brother. All right. Let's take our big hymn books again, or in fact our little hymn books. This time we're going to be singing number 20 out of the little black hymn book. That is, She Only Touched the Hem of His Garment, and we will remain seated for this one. Hymn number 20.
Thank you.
She only touched the hem of his garment as to his side she stole. Amid the crowd that gathered around him, and straightway she was whole. Oh, touch the hem of his garment, and thou too shalt be free. His saving power this very hour shall give new life to thee. She came in fear and trembling before him. She knew her Lord had come. She felt that from him virtue had healed her. The mighty deed was done. Oh, touch the hem of his garment, and thou too shalt be free. His saving power this very hour shall give new life to thee. He turned with daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. And peace that passeth all understanding with gladness filled her soul. Oh, touch the hem of his garment, and thou too shalt be free. His saving power this very hour shall give new life to thee.
Amen. All right, one more, and then I will give you a little bit of a break. We selected a bunch earlier on this morning. Let me see if I can find the ones that I wanted. There we go. Oh, it's gone AWOL. Did we sing The Comforter Has Come this morning? We did. That's why that's gone AWOL now. 137 it is. 137.
Hey, man. It's a good job I didn't have to remember all the codes for launching the nuclear weapons. Where's the side of? Hey, man. In times like these, if you're able, let's stand as we sing.
In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need a and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid. Be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure.
be seated. Thank you again. And take your Bibles this morning, and if you would, turn with me to the book of Mark. The book of Mark this morning, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're going to begin reading at verse number 1. Verse number 1, reading through till verse number 22, and want to spend a few minutes on the subject of more this morning. The subject of more. Amen. It's good to have you here. There are many places, who would have thought, even in this neck of the woods in England, who would have thought, or Britain even, who would have thought that there would be churches closed and people would be wanting to get out to church? Who would have thought that? If you'd said that a year and a half ago, you would have laughed at the thought. But there you go. It took absolutely nothing to shut so many churches across this land. Nothing that we can see, nothing that we can put our hands on. Nothing. Just the fear of nothing. Please do pray for souls. The Lord did not give us the spirit of fear, but of adoption, whereby we can cry, Abba, Father, and of power and of love and of a sound mind. Those are the things that God gave us. Let us rest on those things. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I sent my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit, like a dove, descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven, saying, thou art my well-beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who were also in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. Amen. Speaking on the subject of more, verse number 22 is going to be our text. And we'll continue after a wee word of prayer. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank you right now for the freedoms that we still enjoy in this neck of the woods, for each of the souls that are here, for the houses that are represented, and of course for those that aren't here too. Please, Lord, even in these dark days, please save souls. Please, Lord, break people. Break their hearts, Lord. Help them to see that all the things that they have put their faith in can so easily be taken away except you, Lord. And I pray you, Father, that you would use this time to accomplish your will in our lives too. I pray you for the words to speak for myself. I pray you, Lord, for tender hearts to hear them. And I pray you, Lord, for a work to be done in each one. I love you and thank you. We pray this and, of course, for our private prayer requests and for the Gordon Curry family. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and according to your will. Amen. Amen. Verse number 22 in Mark chapter 1 says, "And they," that is the congregation in the synagogue in Capernaum, "they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes." That's our text. Our title this morning is More, and we want to speak on the subject of more. More. Now, the Gospel of Mark is often referred to as the Gospel of Jesus Christ the Servant. If you ever compare the first chapter of Mark to the other Gospels, you will find that it normally took a chapter or two more than just the one to get to this point, to get to the point where he has met with John the Baptist, he has been baptized, he has been, I think it's in Matthew chapter 4, we get to read about the temptation of Jesus Christ. So we're four chapters in the book of Matthew. We're only in the first chapter with Mark, and we even have the point where John is put in prison, and this is the point where Jesus' ministry takes off. It's almost as if they're not interested in the things of the person of Jesus Christ, but more the deeds of Jesus Christ in the book of Mark. And that is why you will find that the whole of the book of Mark is full of straightways and forthwiths and immediately. It's almost like every time the Lord turned a corner, there was a job for him to do. We know that by reading the other Gospels that was all spread out over 3 years, but it seems it's just a list of the great works that the Lord Jesus Christ would do. And if I heard a preacher say once, people are not really interested in the personal feelings of a servant or where they come from, just that they do their work. And this is what we are, of course, very interested in everything to do with Jesus Christ, but the Gospel of Mark shows the Lord's great works. As we kick off this little portion of God's Word, we're straight into Malachi, and I was just reading in the last two chapters of Malachi just on Thursday with Pat and Steve, pretty much the introduction to Mark here, where it talks about the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the paths of the Lord, and about the coming, the sending of John, the sending of Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. All of this is mentioned here. It even mentions John the Baptist's ministry and all of these different things. But the interesting thing, and the thing that really got me as I was reading this, is the difference between the way the gospel was preached by the scribes. Let me put that another way. The way the word of God was presented by the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the way the word of God was presented by Jesus Christ, the word of God. The people noted that he spoke as one that had authority. He spoke as one for whom it was real. It spoke as one who had the power, who knew the power of the gospel, as it mentions in Romans chapter 1, who knew that the very word of God has the power to save souls and to save lives. He was real about it. And I don't know if you've ever come across someone read something that they are just not interested in, and you can tell that they're just not interested in it, that they have no vested interest in it, and it doesn't, if it's not going to grip the person reading it, it's not going to grip the people hearing it. Unless, of course, the Holy Spirit's in it, and it is the Word of God. I do remember an account of a preacher many years ago that he wasn't a great reader and he wasn't a great preacher, but you know what he had on his side? He had the Holy Spirit. He was a saved man that loved souls, and he used to read. He was that poorly sighted. He used to read his sermons like that, covering his face, and he used to struggle to read. But yet, Lord, people were getting saved because he had been praying for those souls and lifting them up into the hallways of heaven, and he'd been commending them to God, and he had been there ministering to the people. They knew he was for real, and they felt the power that God had given him and through him had displayed to others. The people knew there was a difference with Jesus. I have here, and I wrote it a few years ago, his heart was in it. Not just his heart, but his whole life was in it. The Holy Spirit was in it. And it was like almost like God reaching down to various members of the congregation and touching them and saying, this is for you. This is not just some airy-fairy story of things that happened 400 or more years ago. This is right now. This is about you. And I can almost remember the days when the Word of God started to make a difference to me. Even when I was an atheist, a pagan, and I was up to all sorts of stuff. I remember sitting, someone gave me a Bible, and I can't recall for the life of me who it was. And they said to me, read it like it's written to you, because it is. And I remember starting through the Gospels, and I read it like it was Jesus talking to me. And you know what? It made a difference. For all the 17, 18 years that I had sat in churches and heard ministers drone on and just turn out the most uninteresting and dry and honestly, in retrospect, empty messages that I had ever heard, it was such a surprise to hear Jesus speaking to me from the Word of God. People know when it's real. They'll know by looking at you, by speaking to you, by just spending time with you, if it's real. I was just reading, and I can't recall where it talks about the Spirit in me bearing witness with the Spirit in you, that we are the children of God. It makes a powerful difference. Of course, these people, they were listening to the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees, and we know that it wasn't right because Jesus commented on it many, many times. And pretty much what they were doing was giving people a works-based, do the best you can gospel. Do the best you can and God will look kindly on you and forgive you your sins. Just you'll be grand. Or the one that they tell, Jesus died on the cross, so you're all going to heaven. Half of that statement's right. Jesus did die on the cross so that we could all go to heaven, not that we would all go to heaven. It's God's desire that we would, but he died on the cross so that every single person has the opportunity to go to heaven. One of the things that, and the Gospels are full of them, that the Lord said unto the scribes and the Pharisees, he said, you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, and neither go in yourselves nor suffer those that are entering to go in. And he said, you compass the land and the sea to make a proselyte, and when he's made, you make him twofold the child of the devil that you are yourselves. So he summed it all up. And he said, any of the things that the scribes and the Pharisees, he said to the people, the things that they say to you, do those things. But don't do what they do. If it's coming out of the Bible, do what the Word of God says. But don't do what those gulpins are doing. Don't do after their works, for they say and do not. And these men stood, and even today they stand outside of God. And well away from him. It's almost like they treat God like the uranium, whatever it is, that they use for nuclear power stations. They want all the benefits of Christianity, and they're certainly skinning plenty of Christians to have their position, but they don't want to get any on them. Isn't that right? We enjoy the lights, we enjoy our little tablets and our phones and our kitchen gadgets and our TVs and our VCRs, and I'm sure some of it comes from nuclear fuel somewhere in the world, but the last thing you want is to get a wee taste of that stuff on you. It might just kill you stone dead, and that's the way a lot of people treat Christianity. The freedoms that this country have are founded upon Christianity. The rights that we have are founded upon Christianity. This King James Bible that we hold in our hands is here because Christians loved the Lord and died to put it in our hands. You know, a lot of people is going to miss heaven by just a little bit. That little, they will know about the Lord. They will know about the history of the Jewish people. They will know of the many parables. They will, I'm sure, know huge swathes of the Bible, but they'll miss it by repentance. They'll miss heaven and eternity in heaven by a little bit, by repenting of their sins and trusting Christ as Savior. You know what? The sad thing about it is, for so many souls that are sitting trusting in these people, and many, many did back in the day, and we know that there were enough that trusted in the scribes and the Pharisees that they were whipped up into a frenzy and demanded the death of a man who had done nothing. Nothing that they could confirm except, "I could tear this place down and build it in 3 days." That's the only thing that they two witnesses could agree on. Not something worthy of a death sentence. At the most, if it was a braggart, he would be guilty of boasting. But we know that he did far more than that in 3 days whenever we read the book of Genesis. Sadly, so many of these souls might as well be in hell already and cut out the false hope and cut out the lies and cut out the works that they think are going to save their souls. Before you get saved, in Romans chapter 10, it says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And you would think the amount of religion and the amount of churchianity that there is, even in our own little piece of the world, that at least a few people would get saved. In fact, you know what? You would like to think that a lot of people would get saved, because how many of us had church drummed into us from no age at all? You go to church. I hated church. I hated it until I got saved, because it was, well, my church was full of Freemasons. Little did I know that's devil worshipping for people with shirts and ties on and shiny shoes. No wonder I hated it. That makes me feel a little bit better about hating church whenever I was little. But we know so much about God. It's almost like the vaccinations that are going around. You know, the premise behind a vaccination was originally give you a little bit of the dead disease so your body can build up an immunity against the live and life-threatening disease. And that's literally what has happened to so many people. They have got a little bit of this dead gospel that is preached. Oh, do the best you can. And here's a story about Jesus. Do the best you can. And here's a story about Moses. Do the best you can. And here's a story about Noah. Here's a parable, and do the best you can. And that's what people hear. And that is killing people stone dead. And yet people know so much about Jesus, but they don't actually know Jesus. And that's the problem. They don't know Jesus. The Lord gives us a glimpse into the eternities of many people that have sat in churches their whole lives and even stood behind the pulpits. In Matthew 7 it says, Jesus said, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." In other words, get saved and obey me. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils and done many wonderful works?" I'm paraphrasing a bit. And then I will profess unto them, depart from me, I never knew you, because you never knew me. And that's a sad thing. And I want to tell you, it is a good thing to be busy. And it's a good thing to be able to do for yourself and to do for others. But 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, the first three verses tell us, that no matter what you do in this world, if you're not saved, it's not going to help you or anybody else really, one little bit. Though I speak with the, what does it say, with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. What does it say? Though I give all my riches to the poor and my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And there's one other which I can't recall to mind right now, but basically what it's saying, the best of works in this world mean nothing unless you're saved. Or to put it like Jesus put it, you must be born again. And he said that to a religious man, Nicodemus of all people, Nicodemus, whom I do believe got saved later on, even tried to defend Jesus and turned up with things for his body at one point. Unless you trust him in the free gift of eternal life, that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, given by the first person in the Trinity, and are indwelt by the third person in the Trinity, that's the Holy Spirit, and sealed until the day of redemption, means nothing. The greatest of works is going to turn to dust. What was it Jesus said? 2 Peter 3, he said, if all these things are going to be burned up, what manner of person ought you to be? There has to be something more. Because I know for a fact, the Seventh-day Adventists, I have a distant cousin, that's Jehovah's Witness, or Seventh-day Adventist. And they turn up at church, and they sing songs, and they put money in the plate, and they turn out well-dressed, and they shake hands, or whatever it is, tiptoes, and rub elbows, and bump fists. They do all of those things, and I've sat in enough Catholic services and funerals and weddings to know that they do exactly the same with a few variations. And many's a Protestant church is exactly the same. They turn up in their nice clothes, they sing songs, they put money in the plate, and the guy at the front will rant and rave for a few minutes, and yet they'll go home completely untouched. And maybe the first thing they'll head off, if the pubs were still open, they would go out to the pub. Or maybe they wouldn't even turn up at church at all. The Mormons, the Muslims even do that. They turn up at church in their Sunday best and they sing their psalms or their hymns or their songs. But I want to tell you, it doesn't matter the denomination. Even people have turned up in this church and have sat through many's a service, still not saved. I want to tell you right now, it doesn't matter the name on the outside of the building. It matters whether you're saved or not. That's the only thing that's going to matter in the endless ages of eternity, your salvation. And a lot of people are missing it completely. There has to be something more. Any of the souls in these denominations believe in doing the best you can to get to heaven, I can assure you of one thing, they're not going. What is it that gives a person the ability to smile looking up when they have nothing in this world? Years ago, I think it was Pastor Fox told me of a wee woman who, she was at a very difficult point in her life. One of her friends or acquaintances met her as she was walking. I think she was walking maybe into the town or just along the side of the road. This was in America. I don't know if you know anything about America. Most people don't walk very far. They drive, but they don't walk very far. So it might have been in town. But anyway, this acquaintance said, we'll call her Mary. Mary,
you're looking very happy. He says, I am. I am full of the joys of spring. He said, but Mary, your children sold your house out from underneath you. And she said, yes. And Mary, you're dying of cancer. And she said, yes. So how can you be happy? In other words, her family had abandoned her and she had no home on this earth. She said, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. And I know that for a fact. Why would I not be happy? And I know many of us can get caught up a lot in the things, in things and stuff. The Lord says, it's okay to have things and stuff and even a lot of things and stuff. But whenever that gets a grip on you and you can't let go of it, then you're in trouble. I have seen what the churches that are out there at the moment produce. We even had a little bit of a conversation in the car about the status of Christianity in Northern Ireland, because we can only speak with authority about that which we know. And we were talking about the gay pride gospel outreaches. And how the number of people that attends them and supports them and stands there and prays, even doing nothing else but just standing there shoulder to shoulder with another Christian, has declined and declined and declined as gay marriage creeps into the country, as abortion creeps into the country, as transgenderism sweeps through the world. There's going to come a day when there'll be nobody standing out there. People will be either too old or too afraid or maybe stand in danger of being locked up for daring to say, hold on a second, we don't agree with that. And you know what, friends, that's a lot closer than you might think. For by even everybody else saying that, what are you going to say to God whenever God says, you had the opportunity to serve me? It's one of the things that really irks. Has anyone ever heard of a fellow, Joel Osteen? He's a charismatic preacher. He's a liar and a thief and a murderer. And he stands behind a pulpit and sends people to hell in droves, taking their money and having them think they're okay. So if he ever says anything, think of the opposite and believe that, because he doesn't believe you need to be saved. And it sadly went the way of, what did you call him? Was it Billy Graham? Believing that the Mormons are Christians and Roman Catholics are Christians and listing all the other denominations. So everyone's a Christian and going to heaven. He's a liar. Not universalism is a lie that's sending people to hell in droves. Do you know what this sort of preaching teaches people? And I'm going to quote you a little bit from the purpose. I'm going to quote you from the Presbyterian Herald, who made a comment on the purpose-driven life. And this is how bad the purpose-driven life is, if the Presbyterian Herald was able to speak about it. He said, 10 years in, and churches that have followed the teachings of, what do you call them that did the purpose-driven life? Rick Warren, that lying, thieving murderer. 10 years in of people turning up to church, in quotes, wearing sandals and shorts and t-shirts, mini skirts, drinking coffee, laughing as they walk up and down the aisle and coming to the pulpit and just laughing as they confess their sins, being given every single incentive to turn up at church, from AV suites to cafeterias to football clubs, and goodness gracious me, literally they go around and write down, what would you need to come out to church? And if we put that in a church, would you turn up? And people, yeah, we'll come. Church is full of people. People that are too lazy and self-centered, too focused on their own comfort to actually get up off their rear ends and do anything for Jesus at all. People that know nothing about God. People that are not tempered and prepared to present the gospel to God. People that have no desire to serve the King of Kings. It's all about me.